I usually start, for those of you listening to the tape at some point, online, by saying, okay, that's not a great way to get into a talk, I don't suppose. The professional public speakers wouldn't say that that is a good start. It's mainly because we have a preamble before we come onto tape, but I didn't want to do that this morning. I wanted to get into things, and I wanted to cover what I normally might say off tape and include it all together. This is a very, very sensitive subject. Some of you I know really well, and some of you I barely know at all, actually. But suffice to say that all of us are from different backgrounds and different contexts, and our experience of this subject will be varied. I just want to be sensitive in every way whilst absolutely applying the Word of God and what it means to us in context. One thing that we can know for certain is that sadly, even as Christians, we're not exempt from the pain of adultery and all that that entails. Some of you, before you became Christians, some of you found God because of the, you know, suffering in these circumstances. So I want to be as sensitive as possible. That is my intention, without missing anything which God wants to speak to us through this. And one of the commentaries, I guess the commentary that has helped me the most in doing my background and considering what all of the book of Exodus is saying to us is a commentary called Saved for God's Glory. And it's important that we consider that every time we come to God's Word, and particularly as we're working our way through the book of Exodus, to remind ourselves that we have actually been saved for God's glory. It's for God's glory that we are who we are, and that is what we should actually live for. We know that God saved his people, Israel, out of slavery in Egypt after hundreds and hundreds of years in slavery, and set them free, and he made a covenant of love with them. And so much of that speaks into what we're going to look at this morning. So let's just pray, and then we'll get into it. Father God, we just want to say thank you for your love for us. We thank you that, yeah, you had a plan for the sin problem of the world. And as we work our way through these Ten Commandments and elsewhere, we recognize just how much we need a Savior. And so we thank you, Father, that it was in your plan that you would send your only Son out of the glory and the majesty of heaven for people like me, that we might have life and life in all its fullness, that the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus would cover a multitude of sins, that we might be forgiven and that we might live free in these days, and more than that, we might have the hope of heaven set before us. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would come now, move amongst us, speak to us. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you are saying, and how you want to glorify God this morning. Amen. Well, the first thing to say is that God absolutely loves marriage. The first officiated wedding, was actually officiated by God. It's very interesting. Satan hates marriage. God loves it. Satan hates marriage. He didn't even turn up till after the first wedding. If you've been following Pete's Tuesday evenings, you already know that. Marriage, as I understand it, is at least these two things, contains at least these two things: covenant and consummation. Okay? Covenant and consummation. And so God oversees his covenant. We experience that as we work through the book of Exodus. We see the beginning of God's covenant with them being worked out. There are covenants elsewhere before and after this as well. But because of that covenant, because it's about a relationship based on love, and with God, he will be our God, we will be his people, it's why Christians see marriage so differently to much of the culture that is set around us. It's why marriage is so important to us, because God is part of it. As Christians, we speak our vows before God in his, you know, buildings, and that's where we make these statements. And a covenant is an agreement in love, and it's vastly different to a contract, which in my understanding is a secular arrangement. Covenants are godly, covenants are based on love, but contracts are a secular drawn up arrangements which have little or no bearing whatsoever. And that's why often you hear people saying, marriage, you know, it's only a piece of paper. Well, if you haven't got that relationship with Jesus, it probably is, actually. But once you've got a relationship with God, it's something totally different. And we need to understand that it should be always covenant first, not consummation first. Okay, that's the way that God planned it. And that's why Christians would speak of and preach about, you know, not having sex before marriage. It's very, very important. A lot of people say, that's just God being boring. Well, actually it isn't. And I want to tell you, as a pastor of a church for a number of years, we've had to counsel a lot of people because of their past history before they became Christians or before they were with the person that we're in now. It messes lives up. Okay, might touch on that very briefly just later. But Ray Lowe was telling me an interesting, just not that I feel like we need to lighten the load of what we're saying this morning. I don't like to make light of things that God is saying very powerfully and very forcefully and very weightily. But Ray Lowe was telling me a story about his friend and ours, Trevor Payne. And he got a phone call, as we often do as church leaders, or an email or something like that, to say that there was somebody passing through the area who was looking for slots in the evening service or something like that to share what they felt God had laid on their hearts. Often they were from different nations and stuff like that. They're just visiting around. And Ray said that he'd never responded to these kind of questions. That's probably like me as well. But Trevor is a bit off the wall. He's up for anything, as for those of you who know him. And so he welcomed this person in, and they were wanting to talk about marriage and relationships with young people and stuff like that. And central to all their evening, they actually built a song into their presentation. And the gist of that song and the chorus of that song was, "No ding ding until you get the ring ring." I would have loved to have seen the performance, but unfortunately I wasn't actually party to that. But Ray tried in only the way that Ray can. He's the best storyteller that I've come across, actually. Told us about the faces of the people as this lady belted out this song at the front of the evening service. But seriously, that is why two people living together and sleeping together, they don't have a covenant, they only have the consummation. The covenant must come first. And at Sinai, God pledged his covenant with Israel. Jeremiah reminds us in Jeremiah 31, verse 32, that he became a husband. He was a husband to them. And elsewhere, we recognize in Scripture of God making provision for those things. And so God was, he was without deviating from that central truth, that God is a faithful God and God is absolutely committed to us. And that has got to be the same balance in our marriage relationship. Because of that balance, and because those things are held together in contention, infidelity is a departure from the image of God. Okay? So it's a departure from God's best and what God wants. God loves marriage. Now, the biblical view of marriage, actually, Song of Songs, Alison, I don't know how easy it is for you to turn that one up, but the biblical view of sex begins with our acknowledging our sexuality as a gift from God. So many times the church is actually presented as a bunch of prudish people for whom the word sex would never, you know, leave their lips. I can hear in the congregation, now, did he say sex, Mabel? Yes, he did. Is that our pastor? Yes, it is. It is, Mabel. It's our pastor. He mentioned sex. Yes. Wake up. And the Song of Solomon actually is a book of erotic poems, actually. So I can see most of you scribbling down now. Song of Solomon. Yeah, let me remember that when I get home. And Solomon records things like this out of a personal relationship that he had and the response of his lover, his bride. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in you. We will remember your love more than wine. And elsewhere in the Song of Solomon, it's recorded, how fair is your love, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love? The scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. I have come to my garden, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with milk. I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh, on the handles of the lock. It doesn't take much imagination to understand and acknowledge what kind of sexual intimacy the Holy Spirit, if you don't mind, had in mind when that was penned. And if that comes as an embarrassment to anybody, it's actually because you are more prudish than God is. Now, actually, we think of the church, but it was actually the Puritans who come in for a lot of stick about the whole sexual understanding for Christians. But actually, it was the Puritans who banned the Catholic view of what sex was supposed to be within a marriage and actually opened a lot of things up. And they said that actually sex within a marriage should not just be for procreation, but should also be for recreation. Whoa, look at the Puritans in a different way now, won't we? Okay, now adultery, let's get down to what it says in our verse this morning. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery is simply marital infidelity. I'm saying simply because it's not that simple in the way that it works itself out, and is actually has been and is devastating for a number of people. However, just the act of having sex is not the only way that we can actually commit adultery. What is forbidden is actually everything that can cause us to step into adultery. So most adulterous relationships actually will not start with sex. They actually start with inappropriate intimacy. It starts with the wife usually, or sometimes the husband, you know, going elsewhere because they're not getting the attention that they deserve and that they should have. in, you know, the intimate place. And then, you know, things start happening, like flirting and flattery and compliments out of place, or compliments for the wrong reason. There's nothing wrong with, I don't believe, in complimenting a lady, you know, if she's had a nice haircut or she's wearing a nice dress. There's nothing wrong with that. But compliments that are out of place, compliments that have another end inside. Spending time alone with somebody who is opposite sex, you're not married to. Getting close to somebody else's spouse. Exchanging a lot of emotional, you know, baggage with somebody like that. That's usually where adultery will start. And I want to say, sadly, that even in my time with Regions Beyond, even in my time in New Frontiers, which I say an excellent, wonderful family of churches, have not been without leaders falling into problems like this. So it's a very, very sobering situation. But committing adultery is not the only way to break the seventh commandment either, because it would also include sex outside of marriage. Just mentioned that very briefly a while ago. And one of the reasons why God forbids adultery and is so devastated at that is because of the close connection between spirituality and sexuality. Actually, I believe the act of sex between a married couple is about as close as the intimacy that we could ever have with the Holy Spirit as two fleshly people. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 6, you don't need to turn this up, but just for the record, says this: "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" There's a third party in the scenario here. And so for us, we must always bring ourselves back and sober ourselves up by saying and understanding that the presence of the living God actually must be something that we cannot live without. Because that is the thing that keeps us from these things. And adultery always happens when our passion for the power and the presence of God in your life is at war with the flesh. And we're not spending enough time in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and our guard is let down, and that's when problems occur. And so I think, very importantly, and if you're writing notes, you might want to write this down, and it might be helpful in small groups. It might be helpful for you to just consider, just to meditate on a further time. But sin invites separation from God. Sin invites separation from God. And separation from God is something that should terrify us as Christians. Should absolutely terrify us, that we would be separated from the God who bought us at great price and loved us. And so, if we develop an attitude for righteousness, the Holy Spirit, I believe, will satisfy the desire of your heart and the heart of your spouse. But it needs working at. See, so many of my heart goes out to people who are in marriages where they're not recognizing the full fulfillment of what God had in mind for you, even into the most intimate of details. And it's mainly down to these things that men have not loved their wives as Christ loved the church, that men have not honored their wives, that men have not treated their wives. And speaking from a man's point of view, you put your own slant on ladies, you know, to men. But men have not, and I observe this regularly, men have not, you know, looked after and treated their wives right. And when it comes to sex, if you have not actually treated your wife honourably and cared for her and looked after her, when it comes to that, don't be surprised if she doesn't want to know or doesn't want to go there. One of my most favourite books to read is a book by a chap called Sam Storms called Pleasures Evermore. You should want to read it, even for the title. And Sam Storms talks about this story where he met his friend, and her daughter had left church. She'd, I don't know about renounced her faith, but she was not walking with God. And the mum had tackled her about it and says, "You know, what are you doing?" And she'd really approached it from a kind of a religious way, if you like. And the daughter replied, "I can live like a monk and punish my body and suppress my desires and walk around with some sour, austere look on my face. But no matter how well we say it, I'm not going to change," because she was finding pleasure in her happiness. So the mother had come to the pastor of the church, Sam Storms, and said, "You know, what can I do?" And this is his advice. He says this: instead of going down that route of telling her, because you cannot just approach the Ten Commandments and say, "Thou shalt not, thou shalt not." There's got to be more than that. There's got to be a reason why thou shalt not. Okay? And he suggests this: instead, look at her wealth and her drugs and sexual promiscuity and self-absorbed lifestyle and fancy clothes and whatever else she's convinced is essential for her happiness, and say, "You've got to be kidding. I cannot believe you've settled for so little. I cannot believe that you would deprive yourself in such a way. What pathetic pleasures you have. My goodness, you have no idea what you are missing." He says his point was simply this: that the way to get someone to do what is right is not by telling them not to do what is wrong. The reason for that wrong is his or her way of thinking. It's enticing, it's pleasing, it's fun to them. The answer is, give him or her a taste of a superior sweetness, the sweetness of God, the surpassing peace of Christ, the satisfying pleasure of intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And we've got to have a greater love. And so when temptation comes, and nobody is without temptation, not even Jesus, when temptation comes, it's up to you to decide in that moment, where are we going with this? And you have got to, this is what I have absolutely tried to fashion in my life for 40 years now, is that you have got to make the right choice, and you have got to make your relationship with Jesus the number one priority. I praise God for Angela and what a wonderful wife she is, but you know, I thank God that somehow, amazingly, he's taken away any desire to have any kind of sexual relationship with another woman. I don't need it. I've never looked for it. Now, that's not to say that I've never seen another woman down the street and thought that she was attractive. It's never that I've ever been in that situation where I've seen an attractive woman and then temptation comes, and what you do in that next moment, that hinges on everything. But when your wife is gorgeous and she keeps herself gorgeous, which is the ladies' part of it, and men, you've got to keep yourself, you know, in check as well. Don't be like Captain America, you know, in your middle age, getting a porn shone and everything like that, which I am battling, to be honest. I am battling. But you've got to keep looking right for each other. John Piper, another wonderful American pastor and author, says this: sin is what we do when our heart is not happy with God. Sin whispers to us, "You deserve it." Sin whispers to us, "Nobody will know." Sin whispers that the passing pleasures of sin are better than what we actually have in Christ. However, we know that adultery brings misery at so many levels. Shame, betrayal, the destroying of any legacy, any trust that you've built up, any any tentative steps that anybody has built up because they've seen your relationship with Jesus and they're thinking they've got something. It's all broken at the point of adultery. It speaks to your children and shows them that your pleasure is far greater than your thoughts towards their security, because you will devastate them if that happens. It brings sorrow to God's kingdom. Sin always does, and it devastates the local church. But sexual sin is never just about sex. Ultimately, adultery, like all sin, starts in the heart. It's a heart issue. Okay? So, a question. How do you fight spiritual battles? And all of you should know the answer to this. You fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. Okay? How else would you do it? What other way is there of doing it? When King David in the Old Testament made a massive blunder with Bathsheba, he was not where he should have been. It was in the time of year when kings went out to fight battles, and he was laid back in his bed, dreaming and doing whatever he was doing. He wasn't where he should have been. He wasn't doing what he should have been doing. He wasn't in God's will for him at the time. And so he was exposed to temptation. He should have been leading his army. And if you're not in the place where God wants you to be, if you're not there seeking after God's own heart and doing the stuff that God has called you to do, you are vulnerable. And whenever we live for ourselves and not God, you are leaving yourselves open to every kind of temptation. Your sins, Isaiah says, have separated you from your God. And so David caught a glimpse of Bathsheba, and in that moment he didn't turn away. He held his gaze. We know the story. And that temptation then led to devastating sin, which affected far more people than just him and her, in a devastating way. If you don't know the story, go home and read it. It is very, very sobering. Now, we read that story in Scripture, but obviously in the thousands of years between then and now, things have moved on. And so for us, and again, particularly I'm speaking about men, but not just men now, it's not just one woman viewed by chance. It's all manner of images that are available to us and vying for our attention. Now, I don't speak exclusively to men, because our culture is changing. It used to be that we used to counsel people and try and help people by saying things like, men are mainly physical and women are mainly emotional. We used to say things like that. We used to say that men are visual and women are romantic. That all those lines are blurred now. Women like the same things as men, and men like the same things as women, and everything's just a mishmash of what it should be. And that's expressed in all manner of sexuality and stuff like that. And so we've constantly got to battle for these things. And pornography is something that has to be mentioned when we talk about adultery. In any church now, on any given Sunday morning or in any meeting, people can be walking into the building bringing pornography in with them on the phones and various different things into the presence of God. How do you control those kind of things? We're not going to line people up like they were in COVID and start saying, let's check your phone now, let's check your phone. You've got to check it. You've got to check where your heart is. Actually, the word porn actually comes from a Greek word. It's in the Bible. Hey, you've got a lot of things to go home and read about, haven't you, now? And it's a silent infection. Most people have a higher tolerance for inward sin than outward sin, for obvious reasons. Outward sins are there. You don't want anybody to see that. You're proud. You don't want anybody to see you speaking rudely to your wife or something like that before the meeting, or you don't want anybody to see you getting drunk on a Friday night or anything like that. But the sins that go on behind closed doors, the sins that go on in the quiet place, you know, oh, we can get away with them for longer because nobody knows, we think. Nobody knows about them. But I want to tell you, God sees them. Listen, Proverbs 5, verses 20 and 21. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. God is watching. And if your relationship with God is right and healthy, then you will understand exactly that God is watching. And when that moment of temptation comes, you will probably make the right choice. There'll still be a battle, but you will probably make the right choice. But get away from the things of God and you are in problems. And I want to tell you, you are not just looking at an image. I know now on the internet they can produce images that are not a real person. They can produce robots that are not real people. But I want to tell you, most of those people are real people. Most of those people are affected by where they're at. And don't think that all these girls, all these women on the internet who are involved in the porn industry are making loads of money and enjoying what they're doing. They are not. The vast majority of them have been coerced into that situation. They've been bribed into that situation. It's somebody's daughter. It's somebody's sister. It's somebody's loved one. Maybe they've been abducted. There's programs on the telly about it all the time. Andrew will tell you. They've maybe been sold into slavery. They've maybe been drugged up against their own wishes. They've been prostituted. And you're watching her. And for anybody who's got a daughter, that just adds more weight to it for me. I've never had a daughter. What I want to tell you, if you've got a daughter and you can go there, that is sick. Let's not beat about our words here. And it's a disgrace for a number of reasons, but mainly because one of the things that you're saying is that actually God is not enough for you. And so you're breaking your covenant with God. You're disgracing your relationship with God. And how do you measure these things? Almost equally, you are saying to your spouse that she is not enough. You're saying that you don't desire her because you desire some person that you are viewing, and quite frankly, it is a disgrace. And what really, when you come down to it, do you gain? A few sordid moments. What do you gain? What could you lose is probably the better question to ask. And we've said that God sees. Proverbs 5 tells us that God sees. What happens if somebody else walks in? You may think, phew, I'll be careful. Phew, you better be. Because I want to tell you, there's been people arrived at my door and the wives have walked in. And I'm talking about people who've been in the church not too long ago as well. What happens if your kids walk in? All these things you should set in place. Never mind putting a thing on your computer for your kids that tells them they can't watch this and that. That's a good thing to do, by the way. But what are you setting for yourself? What barriers are you putting in your own life to stop these things happening? I want to tell you, ladies, now, get ready. to squirm, you guys. Because, ladies, if your husband will not let you go home now from here and look at his computer, you better steel yourself for a knock on the door. Because people are monitoring what you are watching on your computer. And your wife might be answering the door to a policeman, and she thinks the terrible thing. Nobody wants a policeman to knock on the door. It always means disaster. I tell you what, you better get ready if you're watching something that you haven't watched. Why aren't there any police monitoring the traffic? And why aren't there any police breaking up fights in town and this like that? They're stretched, but I want to tell you, a lot of them are monitoring what people are watching on the computer. And they will find you out if you're watching something. You've got to put all these things in place. But mainly come back. Mainly come back. Always. To a greater pleasure, to a greater joy, which should be yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, we couldn't end there. We are absolutely running out of time. I don't know how the clock goes so quick from 26 minutes to 36 minutes. But there is always hope with God. And I want to tell you, there is always forgiveness. So when God confronts us with guilt, with the guilt of sexual sin, we have a choice. Either we keep hiding and it destroys us in the end, or depending on where you're coming from, you either repent or you confess. You've got some choices there. I want to tell you, it's often obvious to other people what you've been doing anyway. And certainly is to God. And if you have not had any visual recognize spiritual growth for years and years and years, I would go as far as to say this is probably one of the problems that is going on. If you've not grown spiritually, if not been recognized that you are growing spiritually, you've got some problems like this going on. It's as plain as the nose on your face. It's a good job I've got that sorted, because my nose is big. God loved King David out of amazing grace. And by Jesus' life and death and resurrection, he made a way. And I want to tell you, men, women, ladies and gents, I want to tell you, adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Say that back to me. Adultery is not the unforgivable sin. It's a devastating sin. It's a hideous sin. But then all sin is. But there is a way out. But you have got to cast yourself upon the endless mercy of Jesus. We've sang this morning all about how he went to the cross for us, how he made a way for our sins to be forgiven. Now, the Apostle Paul, and obviously Jesus speaks about these things. I should have said at the beginning, I meant to say at the beginning, there's absolutely no way we can cover all this stuff on one Sunday morning. If by popular demand you say we could do to hear a bit more, we'll arrange to do that. Might be a Tuesday night, might be another session on a Sunday. But we can't get through all this. We haven't even approached. I mean, we're taking Exodus 20 verse 14. How long could we spend on what Jesus said? You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I want to tell you, if you even look at a woman to lust at her, you have committed adultery. Jesus ups the ante all the time. But Paul says this, having listed the various kinds of people excluded from eternal life, because that's where it can lead to, he goes on to say, and such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul says. Jesus said one more thing. Go away and sin no more. If you have heard what the Spirit is saying to you this morning, let me just advise you, please take those words to heart.
whatever context you're coming from. Don't go looking to the Bible for what you want to hear. Please go looking into the Bible for what God wants you to hear. And apply it to your life. Because your life and your relationships absolutely depend upon it. Let's pray.